As I said, we're looking at patience today. I don't know how patient you tend to consider yourself to be. I think we find that some people in life just seem to have infinite patience, don't they? And they seem completely unfazed by anything around them, just cool as a cucumber, whatever may come. Others of us probably struggle with that a bit more, and I don't know, maybe we fly off the handle as soon as the alarm clock wakes us up in the morning, that it should have the impudence to do so. But some of us probably have shorter fuses. And as I came to this topic of patience, I was actually wondering a bit where I'd end up going, because I've considered it so much to be a personality trait. Some people are just more patient than others. And I'm sure there's some truth in that. But actually, I think the biblical perspective of patience goes far beyond personality. And if we're ever to use God as a role model, then of course it's got to go beyond personality, because our personalities fall so far short. So as we talk about patience, I'll just give a quick definition. It's not going to be anything revolutionary. I think we all have a fairly good idea of what patience is, that kind of slow to anger, that keeping your temper, keeping your cool, and being in control of yourself. But I'd just like to flag up, as we start, patience, I don't think, is an inability to be angry or a refusal ever to be angry. So I thought that might just be worth flagging up at the start. That patience is not contradictory to the idea of anger. One helpful illustration that I read to start with was to say that an impatient person is like a hot frying pan. And you just have to add something, and immediately it starts spitting, and you know, you'll get slightly scalded from it. And that's an impatient person, that instant flare. Whereas a patient person is a bit more like a slow cooking pot, where they might be legitimately provoked and they might be moved to anger, but it will be a steady, controlled process, and it won't boil over in the end. It's not beyond control. So I thought that was quite a helpful illustration, just to consider our impatient person and our patient person. Well, let's turn back to 2 Peter. And, well, it's going to be obvious from the offset what God's going to be like of the two, isn't it? But let's really look at God's patience and worship him for it, that he might inspire us and move us to be more like himself. So I'm going to go through 2 Peter 3, and I've just got six characteristics of God's patience that I'll pick out fairly swiftly. The first I'd like to say is based on that point I made in definition, that God's patience is not in conflict with his anger. God's patience is not in conflict with his anger. So in 2 Peter 3, as we read it, I don't think you could overlook the fact that there is an angry God in this chapter, could you? If we look at, say, verse 7, by the same word, that is God's word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Or verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that's just to pick a couple of verses. There's far more language like that, isn't there? There is a God of anger in this chapter. It's undeniable. But also we see a God who's patient, don't we? Verse 9 says these famous words, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So there's a patient God here, and there is an angry God. But what is absent from the chapter is any sense of conflict. There's no inner struggle with God, is there? We don't get this impression that God is kind of wrestling between his patience and his anger, and his patience is kind of really forcibly holding his anger back. It's not, so in that way, it's unlike our patience and our anger. Our patience is probably like the bars on a cage that kind of keeps our anger or our temper safely locked away. I don't know if anyone remembers those old Shreddies adverts where they had hunger that strikes and it would jump out, it would be some little blue monster and it beat people's bellies and hunger would be striking. And of course Shreddies was your, I think it was Shreddies, was your only cure. Shreddies would kind of slam down onto hunger and it would keep them locked away. Shreddies was like your weapon against hunger. Well, perhaps our patience is like that, really. It kind of, we have to slap it down upon our anger, upon our temper, and we really have to struggle to keep everything in check. But that is just not so with God, not at all. His patience is not in conflict with his anger. God's patience is far more like the clock or the timer that gives people time to repent before his anger falls. And it's completely willing. It's in complete harmony. There's no inner conflict with God. So his anger is real, it's deliberate, it's terrible, it is planned. But his patience is a time he gives us to repent. So God's patience is not in conflict with his anger. Secondly, God's patience is vast. God's patience is vast. When we read verses 3 to 5, let's read these again, actually. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Scoffers are coming. Scoffers come into the world and they mock God. They scoff at him. They scoff at his work. They do evil. They have evil desires that they follow, that God detests. And they say, "God's promises, it's coming. What is it? Where we don't see it happening." And they just mock it. It's not an unfamiliar situation, is it, at all? That's the reality of the world we live in. This was a well-written word from Peter. And they don't only scoff at what he's promised, but they forget what he's done as well. They forget that God made them, that he made the heavens and the earth. And actually, that scoffing, they're mistaking God's patience for inactivity, aren't they? But God's patience is vast. He is giving them time to repent, even those scoffers, even those mockers. If we look back on the history of Israel, if we cast our minds back to that series in Judges that we had, didn't you come away with the impression of the vastness of God's patience? That the people of God constantly turned their back upon him. They constantly followed their own ways. And yet, God sent them deliverance. He sent them warnings. He sent them everything that they could have to turn around. And they would turn back to him for a time, and then they'd go their own way, and he'd allow them to be redeemed again. And time again, we saw this pattern. Such patience in God. It's vast. It is so vast. And that goes throughout the history of Israel, doesn't it? As it does throughout humanity. Or if we want to be personal, if we want to talk about the vastness of God's patience, can't we do that from our own lives? How many of us had heard the gospel so many times before we ever trusted? Perhaps we were warned time and time again. Perhaps we were told how our lives were displeasing to God, and yet we ignored him. And he could have let us go, couldn't he? It seems like he should have done. That would seem so right, and yet God's patience is so vast. He didn't let us go. He gave us further opportunity until we believed. Or even since then. Aren't there so many sins that we have done willfully and unwillfully? And you would almost expect, did you not know the God of the Bible, him to cast you away. And yet his patience still lets you come to him for forgiveness. God's patience is so, so vast. So, our first two things, God's patience is not in conflict with his anger. and it is truly vast. Thirdly, it is not infinite. It is vast, but it's not infinite. And we see that in this chapter, don't we? There is a time, we keep reading, there is a time when judgment will come. God has shown vast patience, but there is a day coming. The world will be judged. We saw in Israel's behavior, to refer to them again, we'd see that they were disobedient for a time, and then they would be judged. And that was only in a temporal fashion. But that's an illustration to us. God's patience is vast, but it will not go on forever. People cannot push it on the assumption that it will go on forever. Take Pharaoh as a good example. What do we read about Pharaoh's response to God? He hardened his heart. But then after a little while, it changes, doesn't it? And it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a very hard verse to take when you first read that. But Pharaoh was testing the patience of God. And God was hugely patient with him. I don't think we can argue against that. God showed him vast patience. But God's patience wasn't infinite for the jolly of Pharaoh. He tried it and he used it up. We rely upon the vastness of God's patience, but I think it's a worthwhile warning that actually we realise the urgency of the gospel to those we reach, and actually in our own lives, that God's patience isn't infinite. Every sin will one day be accounted for, every sin ever done, whether that's on the cross or in hell. It's inevitable. That's the gospel we preach. This is the heart of it. We've got to realise that God's patience is wonderfully vast, but it is not infinite. God has many eternal attributes, but his patience is not one of them by his sovereign choice. So, fourthly, God's patience is purposeful. Purposeful. By that, I'm kind of asking, why is God so patient? Well, yes, because he loves us and he cares for us, but why is God so patient? Surely he could have just we've been reading about the fall, haven't we? We've been thinking about the fall of man just last Sunday morning. Surely then would have been a good time for God just to dust his hands of humanity. So, right, Adam and Eve, first man and woman, they'll also be the last. That's it. But no, God actually decided he's going to put in place this whole redemption plan, which is going to involve a vast amount of patience on his part. Why would he do that? The answer for us, we've already read, but let's read again these glorious, glorious verses. Verse 9b, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What a glorious verse. And then verse 15 as well. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Our Lord's patience means salvation. God's not like, I don't know, a teacher in a classroom who can't see everything that people do wrong and so it slips through the net, or just can't deal with every situation that comes up and so some slip through the net. He's not someone who runs out of energy to deal with all the sins of humanity either. God sees all these things and God is able to act on all these things. But he has this wonderful reason for patience, that people might be saved. God wants people to be saved. And that's why he's patient. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that absolutely spectacular? God isn't just biding his time. He has a specific purpose for waiting. It is that more might come in. So that means that the world is still here because people are yet to come in. People are yet to be saved. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So every time God displays his patience, every morning when we wake up, then there are more people to come in. There are more people to be saved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to thank God for in the mornings when we wake up and realize that his patience still goes on because more people have yet to come to trust Jesus Christ and receive eternal life? Let's rejoice in this. God's patience is purposeful. And let's pray that it would be for those that we love, that they might be the ones that he is purposing his patience for. So God's patience is not in conflict with his anger. It is vast, but it's not infinite. It's purposeful. It's often abused. God's patience is often abused. We've referred to this already, haven't we? I won't dwell on it much more, but verses 3 and 4, we've already said, people mistake God's patience for inactivity. Because their judgment hasn't come upon them yet, they say, where is this coming that is promised? They figure they can't see God's hand because he's withholding it, because he's showing you patience. And so we have our friends sinning in the world, doing whatever they want, figuring that it doesn't matter because they're never going to be held to account. And that's an abuse of God's patience. When you look at the world around you, do you see any idea of accountability? Do you see any concept that people might actually stand before God in judgment for the sins that they have done in public or in private? I don't think we see that at all in the world. But judgment will come, and many will undergo, the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. People abuse the patience of God, and we've got to warn them so much about it. And again, I suggested this earlier, but I think this is something that has really challenged me, and is that we too, as believers, actually really abuse the patience of God as well. And I can look at my own life, and I can see that so often, because my sinfulness seems to go unpunished, I don't see particularly negative consequences for a lot of the time, it really kind of takes away a lot of incentive for me to actually change. But that is such an abuse of God's patience. That is a faithless way of looking at the world. We are going to be held to account. We are going to be held to account for the gifts that we have, the talents we have been given, and how we use them, even as believers. So we cannot abuse God's patience. He will not let us. That is an abuse of his gifts. And that's not Peter's conclusion, is it? Of course. He says in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Should you be sinners because God is patient? No, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, that's the day of judgment, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. May we never abuse God's patience. And finally, as we think about God's patience from this chapter, it's sometimes hard to accept. God's patience is sometimes hard to accept. What do I mean by that? It seems a bit peculiar. We've picked out some glorious characteristics of God's patience. So why is it hard to accept? Well, we see the psalmists dwell on this sometimes. Because mockers thrive, the wicked flourish. And we don't always see all that much justice in the world. Often we feel like it's hard, isn't it? Because we look at the world, we turn on the news, and there is just such an absence of justice. But what we've got to do is actually recognize that is God's patience. And what goes hand in hand with that? That salvation goes hand in hand with that. So when we struggle watching the news and knowing what's going on in the world, then we've got to bear this in mind. We do live in an awful world that is under some judgment at the moment. We live in a world where rape, child abuse, genocide, slavery, just to name a few atrocities, are going on. They're facts of life to many people, although they're so appalling. But that is God's patience, and salvation accompanies that. God's patience can be hard to accept, but we've got to be careful that we're not in this situation where we presume upon God's patience towards us and then begrudge it to other people. Let's not be so duplicitous as that, but actually let's have integrity and be glad that God is being patient, that others might be saved, as we've been saved. God's patience has brought us this far. So that's God's patience. It's not in conflict with his anger. It is vast. It is not infinite, though. It is purposeful. It is often abused. And it's sometimes hard to accept. Well, let's go on to consider our patience then for a few minutes. Our patience should reflect God's patience to us, shouldn't it? When we have received such patience, then we really ought to be the model of God's patience to the world around us. When they look at us, when they deal with us, if we are being patient with them, then that should be a sign of God's work. That should be an obvious godly characteristic. I think this is best highlighted. If we turn to Matthew 18, we won't read it, the whole section, because it's quite familiar to us and we don't have that much time. But I'm thinking of Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. I'll just summarise the parable so we know where we are. It's the parable of the servant who is in huge debt to a king. He's unable to pay it, and the king asks him for the debt, and the man just begs. He has got nothing to offer. He just begs and says, have mercy. The king is kind. He has mercy. The servant then, as we know, goes on to a fellow servant, a second servant, who in turn owes him money. And this servant, although it's a much smaller sum, is unable to pay. He asks for mercy, but receives none. He's thrown into prison. And when the king hears about it, he's outraged and throws the first servant into prison. So what was the plea of the first man? Let's read it specifically. Verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before the king and said, "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay everything back." He was pleading for patience from the king. Was he shown patience by the king? Yes, he was. The king was patient. He was merciful. He was the model of God to us in this parable. The forgiven man, he goes to his debtor. And he said, and what does the second servant say in verse 29? Well, he says the same. "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Was the servant impatient with his debtor? No. He was impatient. He acted harshly. He lost his temper. He threw the guy in prison. It even surprised the other servants. The other servants were distressed at what happened. He was severe. He had received so much, and he had learned nothing from it. His patience should have been exactly like the king had shown him. He didn't have the means to be as generous. He didn't have the means to be as patient. But he should have reflected those characteristics. Let's take that second servant. He had his shortcomings, didn't he? We don't have to deny this. He had his shortcomings. He really had failed. He should have paid his debt to that servant. He had failed. He had let the guy down. He did owe him money. He was probably unreliable. He was probably a hard guy to deal with. But that first servant should have shown patience. Was the first servant any better? No. But he should have shown patience, realizing that he was in the same situation. And so it should be with us. Do we show anything like the same patience with others that we have received from God? We deal with people who are full of shortcomings, don't we? We deal with people who let us down, who frustrate us, who aren't good at everything. We deal with people who will make mistakes that we'll have to pay for sometimes. But how much more is that true of God's dealing with us? How patiently he deals with us. And so how patiently a model, how patiently we should imitate that model. And what would that look like? Let me just read a couple of verses that highlight these characteristics. I won't say anything on them, I'll just read them. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." is the application. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgiveness. That's Colossians 3, 12 to 13. Or James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Our patience is an essential and practical demonstration of our godliness and our love for one another. May it reflect God's patience with us. And then secondly, about our patience, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. What I mean by that is if we have strong faith, then we are more likely to be patient. And patience is a real evidence of faith as well. So there's a lot of interplay between the two. Let me seek to prove this. God will ensure that we are rewarded for every hardship we bear, every struggle we go through, every persecution we face, everything that tries our patience, in other words. God will ensure that we are rewarded for it in glory. A couple of proof verses I'll read very quickly. From the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Here we go. "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." We will be rewarded for whatever we face. And how's about this promise? From Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whatever sacrifices we may face, whatever may try our patience in this life, will be so much more rewarded. And what an incentive for patience that should be. If I had a job where I was due to be paid on Friday, but I got to Friday and my boss said, "We're not going to pay you this week, but hold out till next Friday and we'll give you 100 times your pay for that week," I think I'd wait quite patiently till the following Friday. I don't think I'd have too much issue with that. I'd be prepared to go hungry. I'd be prepared to really skimp and go through a lot of difficulties that week to get 100 times my pay the following week. And that's what God offers us here. Whoever gives up, and then Jesus lists things that are really hard to give up, awful to give up, but whoever gives them up for my sake will receive 100 times as much. They'll receive 100 times as much. Our reward is there for us. Our faith just has to look at these things and how much that should inspire us in our patience. So this should make us patient in so many ways. And I want to make one application as to how we ought to see that more now. We should be patient more in our praying. In our praying. We need to exercise patience in our praying. Let me give you a couple of quotes from great men of God, real prayers. Calvin said, "There is no place for faith if we expect God to fulfill immediately what he promises." So there we see patience and faith pretty much being synonymous, because faith needs us to wait, just as patience does. And Thomas Watson said, "Patience in prayer is nothing but faith spun out." I like that. That's quite poetic. When we pray, are we patient in awaiting an answer, in awaiting God's work? Do our prayer lives actually demonstrate patience? I suspect that for many of us, as for me, all too often we can pray, and then if we don't see fairly immediate results, then we kind of turn our back on that particular hope and move on to the next. But where's the faith in that? Where's the waiting upon God? Where's any patience or semblance of faith in that kind of attitude to prayer? Patience is born out of faith, and it is evidence of faith. It is a matter of faith. Right, I'm going to pretty much close there. I had some examples of patience from the Old Testament. I won't really say anything on them. You can think about them more later. I'll just say what they are. Abraham, who patiently waited for God to give him that so many offspring and to lead him to the land that he was promised. He had to wait for years and never actually saw it all, but he waited patiently, trusting the promises of God. The prophets, who lived in a time of oppression and when the promise, that holy people of God were being conquered and destroyed by other nations, they must have been crying out for justice. But they had to patiently bear it and boldly preach the word of God under it. Or Job, who patiently bore so much suffering. If only we could be more like Job. And of course, our prime example, Jesus, who, as I said at the beginning, patiently was prepared to lay aside his majesty, was prepared to suffer at the hands of those who should have loved him, but instead wanted to kill him. And why? Well, we read in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. He was prepared to wait for the joy set before him. He was patient in teaching his disciples, wasn't he? Even though they were so dull a lot of the time, they just refused to grasp what Jesus was trying to teach. And he had to use harsh words, but I think he was pretty patient with them in the end. And of course, he was patient with those who would do him harm, even to the point of praying for them as they killed him. What amazing patience we have in our Saviour as an example to us. May our patience be more linked with our faith. May it not be just a personality issue. May it be more linked with our faith, and may it reflect the patience of God. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for what we have considered of your character. Lord, you are so patient. You have shown us such love. Lord, the fact that we are here, the fact that we are not in hell right now, is testimony to your patience. Lord, thank you so much for giving us time to come to you, to giving us opportunity. Lord, as we have received so much patience, so much mercy, so much love from you, may we offer that to others. May we offer it to each other. May we offer it to the world around us, that we might be a radiant testimony to Jesus Christ, we pray. In his name. Amen.